really had a gospel. He was, first of all, he was persecuting Christians, and the Spirit of God just started convicting his heart. His testimony is outrageous. It's something that it's like something you'd read in a story like the Bible. Amazing. And so the Spirit of God started convicting him. And so he went and found got hold of a Bible from a Christian and read it. And after reading the Bible, I think it was 7 days of torment, then he finally trusted Christ as Savior. So he went from being a Hindu Brahmin priest class to a believer in Lord Jesus Christ. Cost him dearly. His own children. Part of his story, I didn't know this. When I met him, he had just gotten his children back from an orphanage. He was so poor because he was an accountant before he got saved. And then after he became a Christian, he no longer was an accountant. And so that's why Pastor Carl took him on and became a student of the Word of God, became the first pastor for Greater Grace in Nepal. I met him shortly after that. And in 2008, after his kids had just gotten recovered from a orphanage that they had to go to because they couldn't afford to feed their kids. So when he talks about orphanages, he knows what he's talking about because his own kids were in an orphanage for a season because his faith in Christ cost him his kids. And so when we talk about persecution, it comes in different forms. When we talk about difficulty, it comes in different ways. So I can't tell you how much regard I have for Pastor Rajan and for all of the saints in Asia. I mean, that's one story of many. And he doesn't lick his wounds. He doesn't talk about it. I mean, that's not something. I actually found out about it through reading an article. I didn't even know about all that. And so it costs a lot to preach the gospel sometimes. And here in the States, all we got to do is just open our mouth. You know, it's pretty easy. And so just a couple things. Pastor Rajan was in a car accident. His hips were crushed. So he's been on his back for several months, literally about two months, flat on his back in his house, and going back and forth for MRIs. They didn't do surgery. That's him standing. He's up now, walking around. So we praise the Lord for that. And he's trying to recover his strength and walk again. I don't know really what the progress will be. So just really covet your prayer for that. And then also, you see those four orphans. Those are what we call true orphans, because there's orphans like Pastor Rajan had kids with families that they, you know, somewhere they have family, but they find out their kids are in an orphanage because their parents can't feed them or what have you, which is tragic enough. But then there's these orphans. These are orphans that have nowhere to go, no parents. So they've been taken in the orphanage. They've been raised there. These four boys are now in high school. And Pastor Rajan is just asking if you're like looking to support something specifically. He's now putting these boys through high school at $800 U.S. a pop per year. And so he's just asking for support for that. So if that's something you want to support, feel free to do that. Also, by way of praying and supporting, just remember, again, I think some of you guys were coming in. Pastor Jeff Trude is out of the hospital, I think. Is there? Yeah. He's out? Okay. Uh-huh. Right. Yeah, which is all of the case for all of us. So he had three blood clots that went through into his lungs. He had those also went through his heart to get there. And so praise the Lord, nothing happened to his brain, his heart, or his lungs. That could have been tragic. So that's a blessing. So I don't know when we're going to see him. Diane talked like he was going to be here tonight. I don't know, but praise the Lord for that. All right, so also Mike Blake, be praying for Mike. His daughter Josephine, she hasn't been feeling well for a few weeks. Went to the doctor and a few times, nothing's wrong, you know, whatever. Go home, take some medicine. Becky took her in yesterday. Something is wrong. We have to go further than this because something is wrong. So they did probably a chest x-ray or something, and they found a mass, and then they sent her to Peoria, and the doctors there have drilled down on some things and given them they don't know what it is yet, but I think today they're doing another scan or a biopsy or something. They're going to find out what it is and what the mode of treatment is so they can rule out or rule in what it is. And so anywhere from, lymphoma to an infection. We don't know what that is. So be praying. That's a big deal. Mike left early this morning and is driving probably right now still trying to get to Peoria to be with Bethany. So she's Josephine, and Bethany's the oldest daughter. So Josephine is, she's concerned. And so pray for her heart as God uses this in her life as well to draw her close to him. And obviously pray for Mike and Beck and Bethany as well. So and pray for Monmouth, right? So two of the guys that are here have had difficulties, with health, Jeff and Mike. And so the devil likes to distract and likes to take us off, and there's a lot of things going on. So don't forget to pray. So let's do that. Let's pray, and then I want to invite our next guest. Heavenly Father, we thank for this time just to remember these, Lord, and to have the opportunity to support people who are sharing the gospel in prolific ways. When we think about Pastor Rajan and the influence that he's had on the radio and the literally thousands upon thousands of people have heard the gospel through that ministry. Lord, there's been several tens of men, if not hundreds of men, trained now through the Bible Institute there. And so, Father, we just pray, God, for him as he's been, in your providence. You've taken him out for a season and, Lord, put him on his back, and he's trying to heal. Lord, just to help him heal, help him to continue as he's going forward with the ministry. We just pray, God, you give him healing mercies. We thank you for healing Jeff. Pray, God, that those clots would just dissolve and you bring him to full health. And, Lord, we just want to pray for the next speaker coming up. Lord, thank you so much for bringing Don here today. We just pray, God, your blessing upon what he has to share with us. Thank you for giving him time and take time out of his life to visit with us this afternoon or this morning. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, so I want to, before I bring Brother Don up, I just want to mention sort of how we got connected with him was through this discussion of PTSD and PTSD counseling. You'll be hearing more about that in the coming months. We're still formulating our plans on how we're going to use that for evangelism. That's just another tool in our toolbox of meeting people where they're at and sharing the gospel, because we know it's the gospel. All PTSD is trauma, and sin traumatizes folks. And so we just bring the gospel, and the gospel heals them. And so it's a tool, but it's a tool specifically toward military, first responders, people that have been involved in those types of situations. You guys have heard about Doug Carriger and all that. We've talked about that. So in the process of that, Jim Lumpkin here at HBF is very involved with the National Guard and with veterans, and he introduced me to Brother Coons at a function for retired veterans, and it was a really incredible thing. And this brother is like-minded, King James, I mean, just right down the line, and I just had a great visit with him and learned more about what God's done in his life, and I was just talking to him, like, man, I need to have you come and just share your heart for the gospel. This man is about getting the gospel where it needs to go on time. Lives in Jefferson City, which is convenient for all the other things God has called him to do. And he served our country in the National Guard as a lieutenant colonel and during the Iraq war. And so he's a veteran, but he's got a heart, man, as big as Texas. It's amazing just to listen. So with all of that, I would give Brother Don Coons a big HBF love welcome and everybody who's here. And Brother, come on up and just share the word with us.
Amen. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. Your theme, faithful in the least, faithful in much, the word first, the first word. I'm 63 years old. I got saved as a 12-year-old boy. So I've been saved for 52 years, growing for 49 of those. I didn't grow at all between 12 and 15 because I didn't know you're supposed to. Nobody told me. But there was this little girl, freshman. She invites me to go to her church. I go to her church, and there's a young couple that bought me a Bible. Now, the preacher every Sunday preached about salvation. I was already saved before I got there, but boy, that Bible they gave me. And man, at 15, I started reading through that thing without anybody even guide me or disciple me. But the word itself is pretty powerful. There was things that word said that I was doing that it said I shouldn't ought to be. There's things I wasn't doing that it said I should ought to be. And very early in life, before ever really getting out of my teenage years, God just confirmed in my heart that I could trust this for everything. Amen. And so we all have what's called a paradigm. A paradigm is a worldview. It's a way you look at something. And how many times have you had to change the way you look at something based on reading something in here that's different than what you thought? I'm 63 years old, but he's still kind of knocking off some edges. Right. You read back through it, you'll pick up something you didn't get that last time through. Right. It is a living word. So I love your theme. It's just to say to you, I've been here, got here last night late. I apologize. Business in Jefferson City did preclude me leaving when I intended to. I've been here this morning, and I've grown, and I've been blessed, and I've been challenged from what I've heard last night and this morning. I'm going to read a word in here. It's going to be out of Genesis, and it's just for a little while, but I'm going to bring up kind of the story of it's amazing how we met. Had no idea that this would ever happen, but we was watching A-10s basically do bombing runs on a hillside on an October afternoon. It's a beautiful thing. I don't know if y'all have ever read the Declaration. The Declaration has some powerful words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, and I often think if you look at those truths that are America are based upon the Bible. The very foundation of our Constitution is found in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, for the Lord, he is our lawgiver, the Lord, he is our judge, the Lord, he is our king, he will save us. There's your three branches of government right there in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. I may have got about a sequence, but the Bible is the foundation for America. One of the reasons America has thrived is because God says, hey, I believe I can work with some people that'll make their foundational stuff based on my word. And if you go back and read the notes, we had people that did that back then. We are indeed standing on the shoulders of giants. So there was a little boy in my little town of Salem, Missouri, that had a visiting evangelist from the nation of Mexico that made Jesus so absolutely clear to me during his service. There's 500 people in the auditorium, but it was only me that Mexican evangelist was talking to. Don't know how he did that, but I know that he was, there wasn't anybody else there. He was looking straight at me every word he said. And I was, I started crying halfway through it, and God was dealing with me. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except my Father first draw him. I had never read that verse, but as I look back on my salvation experience, absolutely no doubt in my mind that the Father was drawing me as I look back upon it. And I've had the benefit of not ever having to doubt my salvation because of how strong he made it at the time it happened, even though I didn't know diddly about it for 3 years after the event. So I started reading the Bible. I started to grow. I started to do the things. I had to ask my girlfriend's mother as I read Malachi chapter 3, what does this mean? Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith. What does that word mean? And she said, honey, that's not, it's tithes. I didn't know what it was, but I started to do it as a 15-year-old boy. And what I can tell you is this, folks. You're on a vision conference. My church calls it a missions conference. God grew in my life from 15 till 25. I went through the same thing that all young married couples do. We got married very young. My wife and I are coming up on 45 years, if we make it to August. Pray for us. We're taking our two children and our 10 grandchildren. I have two average children, 10 world-class grandchildren. You grandparents know what I'm talking about. We're going to the West Coast, and we're going to visit some friends that are actually a church plant out of our church that are pastoring on the West Coast while we're out there. We're going to spend a week on the beach and praise God for his goodness in our life. But what I'll tell you is those statements, the faithful in little, faithful in much, we didn't have much. We let me say that another way. We didn't have anything. We had our honeymoon at our 30-year wedding anniversary at our return from Iraq, and man, we come up here, and God moved us from Salem to the place where we are. We've been there in that church, Bible Baptist Church of Jefferson City, since we was 25. And we owed money back home. I stayed with my parents for 6 months. I sent money back to my hometown, so I'd left with a good name and didn't leave, you know what I'm saying, anybody owing. But then we had a missions conference, and the preachers preached, and the missionaries showed their stuff, and my wife and I, we talked, and well, what can we do? We're still in the hole. And I'll just be honest with you, God moved on our hearts, and our very first entry into this is at the grand sum of $5 a week. We trusted God for $5 a week. That was our starting point, just being honest. And please understand, I'm not bragging on Don, but these concepts, if you do it, if you just simply do this in all areas of life, I don't care if it's financial, I don't care if it's in responsibility, I don't care if it's in blessing, anything you want to talk about, that concept, God will multiply your usefulness if you just do that. In that particular, in the military, we call it lanes. today in that lane, today in that lane of missions, I won't give you a number, but I will say that we give more to missions than we used to dream about making to live on. That's not Don. That's God. And that's people deciding to obey that principle. So one of the things God began to do on the area of evangelism, we did a little bit of kissing because we didn't go to a church that nobody told us we wasn't supposed to. But we did a whole lot of talking when we were getting together to get married. And we'd talk about where we wanted to be when we are where we are now. We talked about what we wanted out of life. What do we want? And one of the things was that we wanted us and our children to be pleasing to God. How do you do that? We had those talks as a 17-year-old girl and an 18-year-old boy sitting out on Mama's porch. And before we got into our wedding bed, we got on our knees and said, God, please bless our life for your pleasure, for your goodness. And I can look back now and can say that God, I'm not going to say has done that because I'm not done yet. I can say to you, God is doing that. How many of you have ever been to one of the productions down at Branson where they have those great old big stage productions? I went to Moses last year with the family. Boy, I never heard anybody say it like this, but this is something I got a hold of. Somebody said this about Moses. They said, Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody. Well, God put him through a thing where he got to spend that next 40 years on the backside of the desert. So the next 40 years, he got to thinking he was a nobody. And then, listen to me, old people, in that last trimester of life, in that final 40 years, Moses got to watch what God could do with a nobody. Did God use Moses in the last part of his life? And so where I'm at right now in my life, I'll get up to there, but I feel like I'm entering that last trimester of my life, and I'm waking up at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning saying, God, what are you going to do today? I've not heard from a lot of retired folks that that's what life is like, but that's what I've experienced. So let's go back to I had an Air Force ROTC scholarship. I was very engaged, wanted to be military, lost a brother in Vietnam. It touched me deeply. Never forget a letter that his platoon leader, not a form letter, but a personal letter that a second lieutenant wrote to every family of the 15 infantry troops that he lost. It changed the way I led. But I wanted to be in the military. Air Force gave me a scholarship. Vietnam wound down. They took the scholarship away out of the four people who were in the program. I dropped out of college, finished 27 years later. I think I got a world's record, the longest beginning to end at the University of Missouri at Rolla in an engineering program. But went into the National Guard, spent 30 years there. But God began to start something in my heart where I wanted to see people have what I had. And I didn't know how to do that, and I didn't have anybody to show me how to do that. This is something that started with me, not from hearing about it in a church, but from reading about it in here. It's almost like I began to develop an appetite for it. So I began to ask God, how do I? And so joined the National Guard. I went off to basic training, but before I went, I'd heard about fasting. I'd never done it. Nobody ever taught me about it, but I studied it, and I began to fast and pray, and God specifically put on my heart a number, and Lord, would you give me 10 souls in basic training? And we got off over there, and I began to, as God would give opportunity, witness. Let me tell you how the first one happened. His name was Theodore Parker. It was at the end of the day. He said, I need to talk to you. I was a D3 because of my college. They put me in charge of the platoon. I did exactly what these gentlemen had been saying. I didn't stand up and preach to them in front of formation, but they knew that Don was a believer, that Don had a God, and that he was willing to share that. And I wasn't pushy. I just let them simply know who it was. And this man approached me, and I made an appointment to meet him in the bathroom. I said, well, what can I do for you? And he says, man, my grandma's been talking to me about getting baptized. I need to get baptized. He basically said, I said, well, when were you saved? He said, what's that? So he basically, in those words, he says, what must I do to be saved? So in a bathroom, the very first soul I ever got to win, went to the Lord. And what did I do to contribute to that? Let me just say it to you like this, folks. He was ready. What was it that made him ready to be saved? What was it made him to actually approach me? It's because I think it was because of the prayer and the fasting. God, through the Holy Spirit, had got a hold of his heart. So fast forward all the way through basic training. Every few weeks, there'd be somebody get saved. There was one man that was sitting there, and a chaplain was preaching. I was looking for a verse. I couldn't find it. And finally, right at the invitation time, God showed me the verse that says, "Behold, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation." I showed him this, and I said, "What does this mean?" And he said, "Will you go with me?" I said, "I will." His name was Eddie. We called home to South Carolina. Payphones back then. I was standing back behind. He was the only one not saved in his family. I could hear his mama shouting on the phone as he told mama he got saved just about a half hour before that. A young man that I approached while we were walking guard duty before we got our first uniforms. He was a guy from Florida, and he wouldn't have any of it. We'd walk for hours. And what he said to me was, he says, "I'm going to watch you." He said, "Basic training is going to change you." He said, "It'll change you. As you go through life, there are things that you go through that change you." He said, "You won't keep what you got." We got assigned to the same unit. We were about 4 days out. There were 8 men saved. And I said, "God, is it necessary that you do you always wait to the last minute on?" Anybody ever see God do things early in your life that you're waiting on him for? And some of our folks in our church are real concerned about being on time. I say, I see God doing things just in the nick of time a lot of times. So anyhow, I walked up beside this man. I said, "Hey, we're 4 days from graduation. Have I changed?" I made an appointment to talk to him after hours, not in the bathroom this time. It was at the picnic tables out back. They were a little bit more lenient. We wouldn't get in trouble and have to do push-ups for being outside after hours. His roommate went with us. We dealt with him for about a half hour. At the end of the half hour, he got on his knees at the picnic table, and he prayed. And I was about to reach out and shake his hand when the other man that I'd never met, had never seen before, didn't know him from Adam, began to pray out loud and ask the Lord to save him. How'd that happen? Come to find out, he was a Baptist preacher's son from not Tallahassee, but what's over there, one of the towns in eastern Florida. God gave 10. Did that satisfy me? Is that the end of the story? No, it seemed like I don't know about you, but how many of you like food? How many of you salivate when you think? I mean, it's a secular thing, but when you just think about your favorite food and you're hungry and mama's got that on the table, it's like, ooh, I can't wait to get home. It's almost like you know what you have is so good that you want others to have that. And when you see that next opportunity, it's almost like a hunger. It's something that you have to have. And so as I began to get into the guard and I went through OCS and I got to be an officer, what I began to do is, because of the fact you've got to spend time training and so on, is I began to get area Baptist preachers to come in and preach the word. And so we saw, over the course of several years, several hundred young men saved as I'd moved from place to place around the country. I got to lieutenant colonel. I got to command the 203rd Engineer Battalion out of Joplin, Missouri. We got mobilized. We went to Baghdad, Iraq. We was there for almost a year and a half. We saw 150 of our own, about 155 of our own, and about that same number from outside. We got to build 3 chapels. Throughout my military career, God blessed with souls, the only kind of people I've ever really led to the Lord. I've not done so good on door-to-door knocking. I do it from time to time. I'm not as faithful at it as I ought to be, but it's been soldiers, it's been prisoners, and it's been people I've built relationship with. There'll be people in heaven because of the hunger God put in my heart when I was still a teenage boy. But how many of you have ever watched the Jimmy Stewart movie called Shenandoah? There's a line in there, and if you know it, the boys wanted to fight. Some of them took one side and some of them took the other side. Do you remember what Jimmy Stewart said? As the boys wanted to fight, he'd tell them no. He'd always say, this is not our fight. Say, this is not our fight. It was happening on their ground, but what happened? You remember this youngest son was captured? And they had to go free his youngest son. And he came back and he told his other boys, it's our fight now. President FDR, as Churchill was trying to get us to come into World War II and stand beside him, FDR told Churchill, it's not our fight. When did it become our fight? December 7th, 1941. When is it your fight? When it hits you personally. How many of you have come to conference after conference, to revival after revival, and say, well, that's good. I'm glad God's doing that with them. You know what I'm talking about? I've done that. Well, I want to tell you that even though I'd had some experience winning souls, It still wasn't really personal to me yet. Let's go to the Bible, and I want to show you, everybody's had Bible verses to show you where it grabbed them. I want to show you where God grabbed me. And if you haven't yet decided that this whole thing of responsibility for souls besides your own self getting to heaven is not for you, well, just see what you think about these verses. I don't know if they'll do for you what they did for me, but I'll tell you what they did for me. It was a story, and it was, to go on further, we, on the little to much, we basically, when we got done, I told my wife, hey, you know, we're kind of poor. We're going to buy a used trailer. We're going to live there before we even think about building. And so take $10,000 and buy a used trailer. She took $20 and bought a new one. And we lived in a trailer down by the church where we've been going all these years. And we lived there for several years, but we began to drive and see land. We knew what we wanted. We knew why we wanted it. We had a vision. And God showed us the land. With no doubt in my mind, we're at the place where we're supposed to be. And we lived on the land. We paid off the trailer. We paid off the land. We saved a whole bunch of money because we could not afford what God had put a vision in our heart. And so as a young married couple living in a trailer, we actually saved $40,000 to have us a down payment before we built our home. And we moved from a 14 by 70 trailer house into a large home that is designed around being guests, just like Jimmy's done for me this week. We built it around having missionaries stay in our home. I decided that if my success in life is going to be based on how well my children walk with the Lord, I didn't want to do that by myself. I don't ascribe to the theory that it takes a village to raise the children, but I do say as parents, I want people that are like-minded, like faith, that I want more voices than mine. Let my children hear that God is real. So we decided to make it where missionaries would want to stay at our home. We put a missions chamber in our home. Amen. And over the years as they were growing up, we had 100 missionaries. Basically, it's like this. We made missionaries our heroes. We treat them just like Jimmy's doing with me. We treated them just as good as we could. And man, oh, man, oh, man. Hey, there was a guy sitting right here one night. He says to my son, who's home from his first year of college, where are you going to college next year? And he told him. And he said, and I quote, well, you know, there's a little girl from a church I used to pastor that'll be going there. You should make her acquaintance. I can testify that 5 children later, they got met. They did get acquainted. Where did my son's wife, my daughter-in-law that I love like a daughter, where'd she come from? From a suggestion of a missionary sitting at the supper table eating grub my wife had put on before him. Man, it began to get personal. But anyway, we built a house in 87. My son was born in 76. My daughter was born in 72. So it was shortly after the house was built, and we were in awe at what God had done in our lives. And one night I couldn't sleep, so usually I read the Bible early, but this night I read the Bible late. Started about 10:30, and I started in Genesis 36, and I wound up in Genesis 44. Genesis 36 talks about the generations and how the 12 sons and who their mamas and daddies were. And it talks about Joseph and his brothers and his dreams. And it tells about how they did deceit and were going to kill him, but put him in a pit and made to his father as if he was dead and sold him into slavery. Wound up down at Potiphar's house. You're talking about the word first and you're talking about faithfulness. We see a faithful man in Joseph in terrible, terrible circumstances. Stayed faithful to God through at least, by my count, at least 13 years of prison. Some people lying to him. Have you ever had people get offended and leave church because they has done wrong? Send them to the story of Joseph and say, was yours as bad as this? Send them to the story of Jesus and say, was your story as bad as this? I read that chapter 38. I read about Judah and Tamar. Terrible story. And then his dreams came true, the whole thing of the drought and how the food had been put back. And he did indeed see his brothers coming, just like he dreamed, and bound down because of he had the wisdom of God. He knew the how. He followed what God had showed him, and they came and asked for food, and he recognized them. They didn't recognize him. They deceived him. He kind of deceived them back, didn't he? He asked them about his younger brother Benjamin, only 2 boys born to that one wife, Benjamin and Joseph. And Joseph was an older brother. Benjamin was younger. And he said, if you ever need this again, I won't do it unless you bring your little brother back. Got to bring your brother back. And so, of course, you know how the money was put in. That food ran out. They had to come back. And so Judah had to go to his father, and he basically says, "Dad, I guarantee you, Father, that I won't return from Egypt unless I bring Benjamin with me." The Bible says he became surety. It's like signing your name on a loan. How many of you ever signed your name on a loan for somebody else and wound up having to pay off the loan? Don't raise your hand. The Bible teaches you against that. We shouldn't do that. I made that mistake once, and it does work that way. It does work that way. But here we are in Genesis chapter 44. And sure enough, Joseph isn't going to let them go back unless they leave Benjamin there. He says, "You boys done your thing. It's my time to do my thing." What tribe is it that Jesus is out of, if you read his lineage? Lion of the tribe of Judah. So if you've never read it, God has gripped my heart all the way through this night as I'm reading. I've read the story several times before, but this night, it's like, oh my, I see it. I see what the father's heart's going to be like if Benjamin doesn't come home. And I see that Joseph is bound and determined not to let him come home. And then I see the heart of Judah as he begins talking, not knowing who his brother was, and pleading the case. It starts in verse 16. Judah said, "What shall," chapter 44 of Genesis, verse 16. "And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves?" He goes on down in verse 22. "And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for he should leave his father, his father would die." Verse 28, "The one went out from me," and that one he's talking about was Joseph. According to his father, he thinks Joseph is dead because of the deceived brothers. "And I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since." Verse 30, "Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die." And I begin to see that father as the father in my heart's eye. How much does God care if people come to heaven or not? Does he just cry? What did it cost him? Has he not made it plain? And how does he go about doing it? At the time I was reading this, I'd won a lot of souls to the Lord. It wasn't just recreation for me. I enjoyed doing it. But I didn't totally own it, and it wasn't a compulsion that I just had to do it. It was like a hunger. But this is as I'm gonna, it's like I'm gonna die. But verse 31, we said that he shall die. Verse 32, "For thy servant became surety for the lad and my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame forever." And then the verse that shut me down for the rest of the night says these words. I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm just going to read the word where God confirmed it in my heart. And it's this words, and this is what it kind of drives me to this day. And that was in 1987, early 1988. It says, "For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me?" And boy, God just brought it all down on me that night. Here I am, it's midnight. My daughter's born in 84. She's three or four. She's three, I think, not yet four. She's got a bedroom upstairs. My son is born in 76. He's 11. And I got up out of my bed, and I went up first into my daughter's bedroom. She never knew I was there. And I pulled her up to me, and I lay there weeping with this question on my mind for 3, 4, 5 hours. I was done, and I went into my son's room, and the rest of the evening I saw the sun come up. God, how can I face you without him? It was my fight, because it was my children. And I think a whole lot of us don't get to that point with this issue of outreach for souls. We care just about mine, just about me and mine, and if those are good. And by the way, we prayed those prayers out of my 10 grandchildren. The only one that hasn't yet fully, with full knowledge, accepted Christ as the 4-year-old that'll be 5 next month, little Sadie, He's the only one of my 10 grandchildren, because we've continued to pray those prayers over our grandchildren. God moved me to preach a sermon on that with all the story that goes with it, not like I did this morning in prison. I've been going to prison regularly since 1984. And so I preached that sermon, and there was a fellow sitting right over there. There was 100 people. It was in Fulton, Missouri, at a place called FRDC, Fulton Reception Diagnostic Center. And I got down to the end of it, and I told him the story about my children. And I guess I looked at a fellow, I don't remember. And I says, that was about my children. It might not be about his children. This story was about a brother. Maybe it's your brother. Is there somebody that is not going to get to heaven if you don't take the position that Judah took with this man? So he said, I looked over there, and he said that, I said, how about it? Is Larry going to be there? There was a lot of people that responded that were saved. There were some people that responded and got saved. Fast forward a year and a half, 2 years. Same prison. Revival services, somebody else preaching. Probably 150 in the services. And a fella come up to me, says, you remember me? I says, no. He says, you remember preaching a sermon about Joseph and Benjamin? Yeah. He says, you remember pointing at a fella, says, what about Larry? Is Larry going to be there? I said, no, I don't remember that. He said, well, you said it, and you look right at me when you said it. He said, I just wanted to introduce you to somebody who took me over there. Bottom line is, it's a sad story, two brothers in prison, but his brother Larry got saved. That day, from something God had worked on his heart, he'd been working on his brother Larry, and he was so glad that somebody came and preached the gospel, and Larry got saved that day. So basically, you guys got a fine church. You've helped this old man. But you want to go from a fine church to a great church? Take your discipleship, take all those things you're doing, and then make it yours, and just say, God, would you show me who's not going to make it to heaven if I'm not willing to sign my name on the line saying, if they don't go, then... Judah said, I'm not going to come back to my father without him with me. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what surety means? If he don't come back, I don't either. Who is it that God's got for us in this church that's got that? If you do that, you're not going to have to be near as ashamed before him at his coming. Thanks.
Processing over here in my corner. That was good. Brother Coons, thank you. Now, he's full-time with the state of Missouri, working with the, you're the, what is it, lieutenant? What's your title? Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on up here, brother. They need to know this about you. Come on up here, man. I appreciate you, man.
I'm sorry.
No, you're good, man. Let him just share that stuff.
All right.
You're a humble guy.
So anyway, the ministry that we're in is called Worldwide Military Baptist Ministry. We're all retired senior NCOs or officers. We all already have our living made. So as we go to churches and churches support us, the only thing we take out of that is travel. And the truth of the matter is, oftentimes not even that, because God's blessed us a lot. So as the money comes in, it goes through to people that we go and vet that are primarily church planters. If there's a place the gospel is not getting preached and there's military base like that anywhere around the world, we'll find out where those needs are and we'll just simply get them the money, get them the bus, get them the tires for the bus. At the end of this month, I'm going down to Gulfport, Mississippi, there's a ministry that's basically bringing some people that are training CBs and combat heavy engineers. And a guy that was trained like that over here in Lebanon, Missouri, from a Fort Leonard Wood ministry, learned that. Now he started, it's just like y'all are doing things. He's starting up that ministry down Mississippi, so we're going down to encourage him. There's churches all over the world over the 15 or so years that this, I've been in it 3 years. I was ordained at age 61, didn't see this coming at all. And here's the reason I'm in the ministry. You talk about a calling. I'm not a called preacher. I've seen hundreds of people saved, but a called preacher, from what I can tell, is you've got a preacher, there's nothing else you can do. I'd a lot rather hear you preach or you preach than me preach. But the reason I'm in the ministry was this question. Are you ready? Will there be more people or less people in heaven if I say yes or no to this opportunity? It was real easy when I framed it correctly. And so here we are, lots of churches, hundreds of military saved every year. Many of those, of course, die in the service. And what a ministry to continue to end old age at a higher scale than what I started as a teenager, but was faithful along through. Didn't see it coming, but God is so faithful when you just do the stuff he says.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Amen. So God's using it, Brother Don, in various ways. So he's not playing hooky, but he's here on business, and he's taking time out for our conference. And, man, thank you. That is very much a blessing to us, and we appreciate your faithfulness. And I did not mention, too, that he's associate pastor at Bible Baptist Church of Jefferson City. And so I did mention he's from Jefferson City, but Bible Baptist Church of Jefferson City is his home. And so every Sunday he's in church like we are in church. And God just uses various ones. So when I was down at Fort Leonard Wood watching the A-10s drop bombs, that was awesome. But what was really even more awesome was that just in that small meeting, that brief meeting we had, a divine appointment, just the other people that Brother Coons was able to introduce me to, that really just warmed my heart to know that God has key people in key places at key times. And so God's doing something in our state, right? So we pray, oh, God, do something in our community. Do something in our state. Do something in this part of the world, and do it all over the world, you know, our communities, our country, and our county, our country, and all the continents around the world, all the different peoples. And you know what? He is doing it. And he's putting our church in contact with key people. And we're just praying about how God can use these relationships, because we don't really know right now, but we have vision. We know that God doesn't want people to perish. And he wants all men everywhere to be saved. So he wants them to come to repentance. So we want to preach the gospel and see people get saved. And praise the Lord for that. And God's given us a sure word, right? So we got the word. We can be faithful with least, faithful with much. All right. So thank you, brother. So you've heard a couple really strong. We've had tools for training. That was just a good session. And brother, you said some things too in this one. I did not know Isaiah. I mean, you actually told this to me. I said that down at Fort Leonard Wood. I'm like, I've got to remember Isaiah 33:22. But my phone was dead and I didn't have time to write it down. I forgot it. I'm glad God had you bring that up again. So memorize that. Isaiah 33:22 is a good verse. But, you know, what are we praying for? He brought up a really important aspect. Are we praying? I mean, like today, we could say, God, could you give me the grace to lead someone to Christ today? He's liable to answer it. Right? Are we willing? It's good. Good stuff. And so, and then, of course, if you pray that and you're willing, then are you ready to disciple somebody? If you went under Christ, are you going to have to leave that baby on the doorstep? Maybe the motivation to get discipled is not so that you can learn more, but so you can teach more. That'd be a really good motivation. And so so those are the things, hopefully, that are circulating around, matriculating, if you're who's the guy who used to be the coach for the Chiefs? Hank Stram, yeah, whatever. Those are the things that God's doing in our hearts and matriculating down the field. Maybe the God's working in our hearts and helping us as we consider these things. Maybe even listening to Brother Coons. That was, child evangelism, reaching out to kids. I got to work in the nursery. Oh, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that touches my heart when you think about, you know, we think about that, you know, how would it be to go to heaven without our kids? And that'll grip your heart. How can we leave here without them? Okay, we all get that. Let's just expand that out. You want to go to heaven without the kids you watch on Sunday? The kids that we see toddling around here all day long? I'm just saying, there's opportunities to help with the parents. Parents don't want to see them. I don't want to see them. So let's help them out. Let's minister to the kids. I mean, it's a privilege. Anyway, that's good. Good word, bro. All right, so, and I know many of you are, so thank you for that too. And so that just continues to confirm, you know, what we need to be about. All right, so I want to just take a few minutes and do some just testimony time before we have some lunch. And I'm going to check my calendar here and see what I plan, because I'll skip something if I don't. Oops, I'm off by 6 hours. Okay. To the bad, not, or to the good, not the bad. All right, I want to just have Bo. I want to have Bo, and I want to have Dave just share a little bit about what you guys are doing with evangelism. And then I'm going to open up the floor for just a little bit. And just anybody, if you're doing something with evangelism, we just kind of want to hear about it. But Bo, could you come up here, just kind of share just some cool stuff that they're doing in their ministry. It's related to it's just a God thing. You know, I got on Facebook the other day. Oh, they got you mic'd up. So just share what God's doing with your guys' international ministry.
So, man, guys, our heart hurts for our pastor, Mike. He's our Mordecai. We preached last night on that, and you know our Mordecai's hurting right now with his daughter, and this is just all, like Ryan said, it's new. So just keep that whole situation in prayer if you would. I think HBF knows Mike more than our church does. He's always good at shocking the crowd. But I want to say this too. Mike has a way. He's a preacher, man, so he can exaggerate. I'm not very good at that, so I'm probably not going to make this ministry look as good as he would have, but let me just share with you a few things that that God's been doing. Believe it or not, little town Monmouth, you know, we got nothing but cornfields surrounding us, 10,000 people. We're the county seat, so we got 20,000 in our county, but little town Monmouth is actually like a small-scale Kansas City, and I mean that. And the one tool, I believe, that God has put right there in Monmouth to help that happen is the company Farmland. They're now called Smithfield. But isn't the headquarters here in Kansas City? The headquarters of Farmland. So we've got, I think they slay 15,000 hogs a day. That's how big of a plant this is. So we're talking the hogs come in and they get killed and processed, manufactured, distributed. The whole thing happens. And so if it weren't for Farmland, we wouldn't have many of these opportunities that God's put right in our lap. So what God's doing through that, I mean, this theme, faithful with least, faithful in much, what God's been teaching us through this international ministry is if we're not investing in what God's putting in our lap right here, right now, we're fooling ourselves. And that's what we kept on being reminded of this week, is that, you know, we tend to say, well, Lord, I want to do something big for you. Well, if I'm not soul winning right now, what am I thinking? You know, we have a college campus in our town, and we've had students who plug into the church, and, you know, it's a very difficult ministry, by the way. But we'll have people come in and say, well, can we get a Bible study established on campus? Awesome. That'd be great. Who are some folks you're investing in right now? And then you hear crickets. It's just silent because we're so quick to wanting, we think that a program is the answer, when if we're just faithful and least, we'll be shocked at what God's doing. So I've watched Mike Blake pastor this church. God called my family up there. It would have been next week, 13 years. We've been in Monmouth. We're originally from Kansas City. So Mike Blake has been faithful and least, and I'm privileged to be able to co-labor with him in the ministry up there. And back up about 15 years, there is just a major population of Hispanics in the small town of Monmouth. And of course, it was Farmland Foods that was drawing many of them in. So even back then, Mike was after it. He was like, man, we're going to do what we can. They had a soccer ministry started. KCBT at the time, Kansas City Baptist Temple, they sent a team of 10 Hispanics to come and minister. And most of these are from Mexico. So when we say they're Mexicans, I mean it. They were from Mexico. and we were seeing some salvations, immediate fruit, and God was doing amazing things. And then over the years, we moved there in 2006, and we started seeing less Mexicans and then more Burmese. Burmese folks, what's up with that? And so we started connecting with the Pierces, and how long has it been, 8 years now? 7 or 8 years for you guys. So right about that time, we had a mass groupings of Burmese folks, and these were refugees. So there's several stations in the United States that or several cities that they were actually bringing these Burmese folks to. Well, the Quad Cities, which is about an hour north of us, was one of those locations. Well, guess where many of them went? Because we have an employment area that's perfect for them, which, by the way, a lot of the white people in our community, they're sluggards. Farmland's too hard for them. I mean, it is hard work. I mean, it's labor, and they take care of their people. So we've got these immigrants coming in and teaching our people how to work. So that's really what's happening. But farmland drew a lot of these Burmese folks in, and that's whenever our church began to get flooded with even different dialects. We're not talking just one simple, you're Burmese, so you guys must understand each other. Oh, no. So there was a lot of persecution happening in Burma and Myanmar, and many of them flocked. We got to do a Burmese wedding on a Sunday right after church. So huge opportunities began to open up. Doors were opening. It took a while for some of these Burmese families to really begin to open up to our people and like vice versa. But we saw two Burmese folks get discipled. And then a year later, another one. When I say get discipled, I'm talking one-on-one discipleship where they already had salvation testimonies prior to coming to the States. And since then, one of these guys is a soul winner. He works at Farmland Foods, and he's winning souls left and right. He's on fire for the Lord. So that in and of itself has been awesome. That's all just in the last 10 years. Well, about 2 years ago, Todd Franks, one of our pastors on staff, he's been our youth pastor. He's a lot of his time and energy would always go to our youth, and God really began to burden him to invest more of his time and energy in these immigrants because it's easy to neglect, to oversee. I mean, almost everybody in our town just looks at them like, well, who cares? They're below me because they're not from here. And it's just the natural selfish mentality. So God burdened Todd's heart to say, we're going to get after this. And so on Monday nights, they started a ministry called Connect Ministry. And by the way, for the last 10 years, we've been doing English classes, English camps. We've tried all kinds of stuff, just saying, Lord, man, we'll do whatever it takes to win these people to you, disciple them, and to teach and train them to win their own people. So through all that, we finally, after Todd had been able to invest more time into Monday nights, we're seeing incredible things happen. His goal is not just to get them to be citizens of the United States, although that's been happening, which is amazing. I mean, our church building has been used for immigrant workshops. We've got folks coming in from hours away. It's a full day to walk them through. So we've got lawyers who meet at our church, and it's a neat process. But that's not the overall goal. The goal is to get them to be citizens of heaven.
Amen.
So the gospel's being preached on Monday nights as they're coming in, and they're wanting to learn English. What a great platform. I mean, just the fact that we can do that is a great outreach platform to give them what they really need. So that's happening. And then on top of that, on Sunday mornings now, we've got a school right across the street where we're able to take, while Mike, everybody worships together, we get in the Word together for the first 45 minutes of church. And then during the break, Todd will take about 10 to 15 immigrants across the street, and he'll preach the same passage that Mike is preaching from the pulpit. Right now we're in Philippians, and it's more of a discussion base, but it's preaching that's taking place, and we're seeing lives changed on Sunday mornings. So this all started from a Monday night ministry, which, by the way, just this last Monday night, we had 19 adults, 15 children. By the way, the children are being taught the Word on Monday nights. Amen. We've got a couple who moved from First Bible Baptist in Blue Springs, moved to Monmouth, really to get trained through our Bible Institute. God laid that on their heart. Their primary ministry is working with immigrant kids. God's answering prayers. And so it's easy, once again, to just, oh, they're just kids. Just babysit them. Oh, no. Boy, the children are where it's at. So these children are being strategically taught God's word. And this is still kind of the beginning, because in the last 2 years, we've started to see things unfold. And probably the biggest people group that right now God's been putting in our lap is the Congolese peoples. We've got so many people from the Congo moving to Monmouth, Illinois, plugging into our ministry. And yet, it's amazing. They're coming here by choice, by the way. The Burmese, they were refugees, so they just kind of dropped many of them off in the Quad Cities. These Congolese are here by choice. And what this is doing, A, it's stretching Todd in a good way, because everything truly rises and falls on leadership. There needs to be some leadership and some investment. And Todd is a very structured man, and he's it's neat to see, to work with him and to see him grow. But this is stretching him in ways he's never been stretched before, to where, and here's an example. Just about 2 months ago, this newer Congolese family that came in, they're getting established. This man was an attorney down in the Congo. He's now working at Farmland. Life's changing for him. He's never had to work this hardcore with his hands and his feet. And they just found out, and this was pretty sobering when it all unfolded, that their 15-year-old daughter is pregnant. So, sweet little innocent girl. They hardly speak any English. And all this is unfolding, and God used Todd and his wife, Anna, to be the one to really be in the middle of all this. And Todd's like, before I know it, I'm the one who these Congolese folks are having me tell the dad. And I'm afraid that he's going to knock me out, because this all happened in the Congo prior to her coming up. And crazy story, long story short, is that Todd is getting some heart connections with these folks, and he's getting some incredible credibility. So when I say he's being stretched, I can tell you stories of that kind of stuff that's happening. And if anything, we know this, that Mike Blake says this a lot, churches are formed at kitchen tables. So relationships are being established. We're seeing a lot of indirect salvations, but some of my favorite things that we're seeing is discipleship has taken place. We've got currently two people that Todd is meeting with on an individual basis, two disciples that he's connecting with. This is opening up in September. There's a good chance we're going to actually take a discovery trip to the Congo. And obviously the goal is to plant churches. But we've been in connection with some other missionaries in Zambia and some work that's happening. So we want, to the best of our ability, to be able to be good stewards of these opportunities. But one of these men who's opening the door to go to the Congo is he's a connection person. And he's more of a humanitarian connection person, but he's starting to get the philosophy of discipleship. He's starting to see that, oh, there's more to it than just feeding them the fish. Oh, it's teaching them how to fish. So, because, you know, we're, like you guys, we're a discipleship church. So that's happening. We had an International Sunday 2 Sundays ago, and this was so cool because Todd preached. We had our Congolese, our Burmese. We've got Puerto Ricans that come to our church. I mean, this isn't just those three people groups. There's many, but it's mainly the Congolese and the Burmese, and we still do have some from Mexico as well. But we had a big International Sunday the other day, and we let them. They did everything. They ran the service. They did the music. This was pretty bold and risky too, because we're like, I hope this doesn't get too Pentecostal on us, especially with the Congolese. But it was a blessing, guys. And they even served behind our coffee counter. We always have treats and donuts and all that. Well, guess what they brought that morning? Caterpillars. I'm not exaggerating. They brought caterpillars, and I come up to this counter, and there's other stuff there, but I go, those are gummy worms, right? I'm like, surely that's not real caterpillars. But they were in a pan, and they had some kind of broth on them. And this man named Jacques, he's a younger Congolese guy, he goes, no, sir, you need to try those. And I said, I did not want to try them. But I took one, put it in my mouth. This thing was like a fried green bean. I was just hoping it wouldn't like squish in my mouth, you know, but you chew it, it wasn't so bad, and the flavor they put on it was actually pretty good. But I would say, I don't know what others in our church would think, but what do you think, Jason? 2/3 of our church tried it? That's a pretty good testimony. About 2/3 of our church that morning, and they were so happy to be able to serve us like that. And it was a neat, neat experience. But that was just a couple Sundays ago. So between the citizen workshops, between the Bible studies that are taking place, the schools are calling us now. You know, they're really calling Todd, saying, hey, can you come in and help this family? And we're trying to make Jesus look good. That's ultimately what this is about. So lives are changing. One of the coolest things that just happened, Brian was up for our conference this last November. So a man from Burma happened to be visiting through a connection through some of our members. And he happens to be visiting for 2 days of our vision conference. And the day that we spoke on discipleship, it was a theme where just we emphasized the philosophy of discipleship. And at one point, I don't know if you remember Brian, but Brian was up front. Mike Blake and some of the other pastors were up front. And I said, hey, if Brian and Mike would just stand up, everybody just take a look at these two men and the influence that they've had on just so many people specifically. And then I said, if you've been directly impacted by these two men, and when I say impact, I'm talking discipled, not just from listening to them on Sundays, but I'm talking some one-on-one interaction where you would say, I am following him as he's following Christ. May not have taken you through the lessons, but you would say, Brian or Mike discipled me. Stand up if that's you. And we had several folks stand up. You know, one of those was Brad McGuire, which was sweet. So as these men start standing up, here's Hal P. He's kind of like a pastor. It's not really a local church that's going on in Burma, but it's an organization, so he's a shepherd, but he's learning biblically what the model of a church looks like, and he's learning the biblical philosophy of discipleship. So he's seeing this unfold, and then we said, okay, now if any of these other men standing up have directly discipled you, stand up. We did that about 2 or 3 times, and 2/3 of the congregation stood up by the end of this thing. He's seeing the impact of discipleship. Amen. So he's on fire. He's stoked. Since then, we've been doing, he's back in Burma. We've not been doing anything but hearing from him. Man, when are you guys going to come up for a conference? I need to get discipleship rolling up here. We've had a group of guys on Wednesday mornings praying, just the Lord, open the door in your timing. You know, we know that the timing was impeccable for him to be there and to hear that, but we'd love to be available to help implement the philosophy of discipleship. So great things like that are happening. We could tell lots of stories, but let me just wrap it up with one of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians 9:13 or 9:16, where Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Guys, if we don't have that burden, if we don't have that mentality, that urgency, the kind of urgency that Mordecai finally got Esther to have, right? If we don't have that, then why do we think that God's going to entrust us with much? So God's been teaching our church, man, they're right in front of you. I remember my missions pastor in Kansas City used to say, you have no business being sent out to China if you're not ministering to the Chinese in this community. If you're not being faithful with what God's put in front of you right here, right now, get after it. So we're starting to finally get after it. We're seeing some fruit. It's faith, especially on Todd's part. Now we need somebody to fill his shoes with our youth ministry. You know, and so there's always, you got to sacrifice in some areas, but Todd's able to now give his all, and it's so worth it. So God's doing amazing things. If you got, if you want to hear more, we can share with you more, but that's mainly, I think that's what you're after a little bit. Awesome. Thanks, man.
Tell you what, it was cool the other. I just read an article at one of these Christian things online about how evangelical churches are not ministering cross culturally, and how it's going to get worse. Blah blah blah. All, of course, because we all support Donald Trump supposedly. Anyway, so that's kind of was the backstory. So literally, I get a picture, and I repost that article with a picture of what was going on at Shiloh that morning, or the previous morning, and what was going on at Maple City Baptist. And both of the congregations, of course, are very diverse and getting it done. And so, hey, maybe we're just pioneers in our group or whatever. But praise the Lord. Thanks for the testimony. And they're just examples of believers. I don't want to take too much of Dave's time, but I wanted to have David Pierce just share with us. They got you mic'd up. So now this guy's out talking about getting it done and getting after it. He's going to the grocery store in the parking lot, man. And just come up and share the stories of that you want to share regarding evangelism. Dave is an evangelist by heart, so for him to witness is like drinking water. I mean, it's just awesome. So, man, we love you. Thanks for celebrating your anniversary with us.
Hey,
man.
Thanks, Mordecai.
I think you're Mordecai.
You're my Mordecai. You know that.
It's awesome. Like, get out of your way.
Yeah.
I brought everything with the kitchen sink.
Hey, leave that highlighter. I might need something. Good morning, everyone. You know, it's been a powerful time to be here with all of you. And I won't take a whole lot of time. I'll just say a few things to you. You know, Brian Hedges, when you talk about standing up for somebody that Brian Hedges is a disciple, that's me. Brian Hedges brought me in here, discipled me. And the next thing I know, we're off and running. We're here, we're there, we're across the globe. Thank you, brother. You're a very good example to me. And you know that article that Brian was talking about? You know that article? Something really stood out to me because it talked about the group that is nothing in particular, right? This is what people believe. Nothing. Good morning, Rex.
Good morning.
Diane asked if I saw you today. I just wanted you to know. But it's the group, nothing in particular. So I'm thinking, nothing in particular. Okay, what's a NIP, right? N-I-P. So it's like, okay, NIP. Nip it. In the bud. So I'm thinking, okay, I got that, right? So I like over here, boop, cut it off and throw it away because they don't have anything that they really understand and believe in. Amen? Our job is to take that word and engraft it in once that's taken out of them. And it's a great blessing because you all know when you talk to someone that's religious, oh, they've got the Catholic background, they've got the Buddhist background, they've got the Hindu background. It's hard. Because you're trying to, like, get rid of all that stuff. But wherever we go, people are ready. Take your Bibles with me and just turn for a second. I want to share a couple of different verses with you. Let's look first at Psalm 138. You know, Brian, I think what we're going to need to do is probably just shove the chairs back, bring the lunch in, get the kids in here. That's the way we have our services. I don't know about you guys, but we don't like have all that restriction thing, so we could just break it down that way. Psalms 138. Father, thank you for this blessed word that you've given to your children. But not just your children, Lord, to those that need to hear it. And Father, you've called upon your children to take that message and to share it with other people. And Lord, as we've heard all throughout this conference, Lord, we don't even need a conference. We've got your word that tells us how important it is to share with other people. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2, I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. Will I sing praise unto thee? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for that has magnified what? Thy word above all thy name. How important is the word of God? Seems pretty important right here, doesn't it? Amen. The word of God is everything, and it's everything to how we came to be a believer. I didn't have a church. I didn't even know where to go to church. You know, it was a great opportunity for me to just be able to turn on a radio one time and hear someone preach. And I'm like, I got to go get this Bible I got when I was a kid. And I'm just going to bring a Bible home. I'll read that Bible. I'm going to start looking at these verses. And when I read Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I'm a whosoever. That's me. I'm not much, but I'm a whosoever. Amen. Amen? And so, brothers and sisters, we got to have fire. We got to have passion for people. I can't give you passion. You either get in the Word of God and let the Word of God give you passion, or you're not going to have it, because nobody can just give that to you. So take that passion as He starts speaking to you and run with it. You know, Brian asked me to share a few things. Also turn over to the book of Acts, if you would, with me. And I just want to share this real quickly with you here. Let's see where it was with that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. Acts chapter 9 and verse 11. And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." We've heard that, haven't we? People are praying, "God, what's going on? Send me someone," right? "And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, have I heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem? And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered to the house, and putting his hands on him, said," and this is what I want you to get, I've said it here in this church before, "Brother Saul." Oh my goodness. Do you remember the time when first time someone called you brother or called you sister? That's precious. Brother. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was born an only child. I didn't have a brother or sister. So when someone said to me, "Brother," I was like, I'm in a family. I got a family going on here. And that's what took place here. And the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee that way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, I just got to share this with you today because this is the passion of my heart. I really do love to go out into the streets. Amen. That's where it's happening. You know, I love conferences, but I've learned in sports, conferences lead to division, and divisions lead to this and that, and the next thing you know, everybody's out and about. And souls are perishing. We have a responsibility to get out. You'd think at this point in my life I'd learn it, but here I am, pastoring in a church. And we've had to move several times because we're in the inner city and things have been changing, so we had to move into this little building. I was a little bit depressed about it because we couldn't get a lot of people in there. People were kind of peeling off and leaving. I was sitting there kind of like just feeling a little bit sorry for myself, bro. I don't know. I know pastors don't normally do that, but you know, I was sitting there and I was like, "Oh Lord, you know, when are the people going to get here?" Whatever. And all of a sudden, Joan said, "Get up. You need to get my." This is what a good wife's about, right? Amen. A good wife's precious, man. She said, "You need to get up and you need to go out and talk to people on the street." I'm like, she's right. That's my whole life. So, man, I got up and I started going out. And where we are, and this is kind of going to be the summation of it, where we are is just a huge area of Hispanic people, okay? Now, our church is made up of Nepalese. We've had Burmese in there. We've had Chinese in there. We've had just about every group of people come and be a part of that church. But here's the secret, you know. They only are going to come if we go out first, right? And so I got up and I went out and I came back and I was like, okay, I'm feeling the burn again, right? So that I got in there and I ordered up a bunch of gospel tracks. So I got me a bunch of Spanish gospel tracks, and I'm going to take them out there. Man, next Sunday I'm out like I'm hitting it, you know. And of course, I found a little bench by this huge, it's like a huge Mexican grocery store. And so there's a little bench here. So somebody be sitting there like that, and I'm like, pop right next to them. And I'm like, you know, buenos dias, sitting there like, "Oh, no, 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 no English, no English." I'm like, that's okay. and I have my track with me, I start talking with them, right? What's the barrier? The barrier is you. You become the barrier because you don't want to do it, just like we're talking about here. And, you know, next thing you know, we're communicating it. We're passing it out. We're talking. And every Sunday, by the grace of God, for over a year since that happened, before church started, the Lord laid on my heart to go out and pass those out. It's pretty awesome. Because he's awesome. Had nothing to do with me. You know, I need my wife to kick me in the butt and tell me to get out there and be a part of something again, you know. Because you lose sight of what your real call and your real mission is. And that is loving. There he is. Loving people. Thank you, Jay. And caring about them. You know, he told me one conference like 8 years ago about that. And so I just want to say to you today, you know, as I'm sitting on this bench one day, I'm talking to it. And where we are, it is diverse. I'm serious, you know. Like, I'm sitting there on the bench one day, I'm talking to this young man, and we're sharing everything, and all of a sudden I hear the cadence. I shared this with you before, but I hear a cadence come marching down the street. I'm like, what in the world is that? And it was like these men in rank marching down, right? And they're all African Americans, and they marched down by me, and I'm like, hey! Hey, I'm talking to this boy. How are you guys doing this morning? And they don't even look at me. Brian, they just stop. Peel off the last guy. The commander tells him, peels off the last guy. He says, goes over to talk to me. He's like, are you a Mexican? I'm like, well, no. But you know, he goes... So, you know, he gives this guy some literature, right? And it was the black Hebrew Israelites. Now, they're becoming very powerful in the United States, and they're carrying a message that they are the original tribes. They are the Israelites. And so they're carrying a damnable message across this country. And so, you know, after we talked for a little bit, got back in rank, and they walked off, and I just took the literature he had from that boy, and I tore it up. And I'm like, you don't need this, you know? And then, of course, we have the gospel message, so we're able to share the gospel with him. So what are we saying? We're saying that if you don't get going, somebody else is going to come right in behind there and give them the false doctrine that will damn their souls. And so we got to be on mission. Amen? You know, God has commissioned us, and he's given us a mission, and we need to be on that mission. And that mission is the souls of men and women. And I just want to ask you today, you know, when we leave, what are we going to do? You know, ever since I got saved, I didn't know all the rules. I didn't know all how to do everything properly. I studied evangelism, explosion, the way of the master. I studied all the different ways to evangelize. But what I really found out is, once you know the Word of God a little bit, it's relational. And you get in, you know, what did happen with Ananias? You know, he got in the home, and he got in personally with people, and he touched them, you know. He called them brother. And that's how we relate to people. Amen, Brother Joe? You know, we connect with people, and we love them. Now, we deal, as Bo knows, with, you know, we deal with Burmese. Bro, I can tell you some strange things. I'm not even going to tell the church some of the things that they served us. But we ate it, and, you know, it was pretty tasty. Yeah. Until somebody else told me what it was, and I'm like, my poor wife. I put her in some strange situations. But, you know, when you're in those homes and they're sharing with you, you are relating to them, and you are connecting to them. And all we've got to do is be faithful to take this word of God and do it. So, you know, we've had this opportunity. Now, we're getting ready to move back into a building. One of the things we're hoping for in the beginning of this spring, because, like, you have people from the Congo, and our children that are Nepali have been, in our past, they brought in children from Rwanda. You know, our van door opens up, and it's like the popsicle man got there. I mean, you can have all kinds of choices. Whatever you would want, there it is. And I think, you know, this is how God works. right? Faithful with least, right? And what's it say? Faithful with much. That's what it's about with us. You know, guys, I just want to tell you how much I love each one of you. This church is a great place to send you out. And, you know, I know people have gone out of this church. I know you guys come here and you get restored. But if you're in this church week to week to week, remember when you go out the door, the responsibility that you have, because you have been given it. Amen? That little girl over there, Gina Brizendine, I met her when she was 18 years old in Costco, where I work at Costco. And Costco is a mission field that is white for harvest. I mean, I'm trying to get out of that place, but it's hard to get out of there because kids keep pouring in there. You've got 20-year-olds coming in there, and they're nippers. Nothing in particular, right? They don't know. You say anything. They don't know who Lot is. They don't know who Abram is. They don't know anything. So you got an opportunity to share your faith right there. And, you know, as weird as this little thing fell out of my Bible, I hadn't seen this for quite some time. It was just a little list that one of them, you know, had written down and asked me because I said, hey, I want to get together with you. I just want to talk with you a little bit. He's like, okay. So he wrote down this little list of questions. So I said, I'll tell you where we're going to meet. We're going to meet at Heartland Baptist Fellowship, and we're going to meet in a library. He's like, okay. So I gave him directions. He came down and he wrote down this little list of questions, right? And some of these questions were like, well, how do you know that the Bible's God's spoken word? Whoa, that's good stuff, right? You know, and then on and on it goes. And he's like, how do you know that, well, let's see, I better put my glasses on for this one because he writes small. How do we know the way of Christ? And what is it? These are just kids coming in. They're pouring in and they're hungry. They want to hear. They're ready. Are you? Are you ready? Are you faithful to do it? If you are, just remember, you know, don't worry. We have this word now that's in the United States that's very negative now. And that word is refugee. We hear that word and they immediately, our antennas come up. They're the enemy. They're coming in and they're going to destroy us. You know? Well, you got an opportunity. They're coming into your community to say, hey, you know, let me share something with you. And then all of a sudden, they're not the enemy. They can become just like it was with Ananias. They can become your brother. Amen? Hey, thank you guys for your time. I can go on all day. You know, it's a little hard to get started on where we're going with all this, but I'll just tell you this much. God called you for his glory, for his purpose, to exalt his word above all. And you can do it. Just get out and be a part of it. You know, Brian asked me the other day, I said, man, this sap truck stop over here, this looks like a mission field over there. Amen? I bet that baby's white over there for harvest. You got people coming in trucks from all around the United States. There they are. And Brian's like, yeah. I said, well, we better, let's get out there. Let's get them. Let's get out there and let's share the gospel with them. Amen? So that's one of the things that I just want to lay on your heart. You don't have to go far. You can just drive around the corner when you're going back home and maybe just talk to one person and impact one person for God's kingdom. Amen? Amen. Thank you all for your time. God bless you.
All right. Well, hey, let me use the mic. That's very good. Thanks, Dave. So those are some testimonies from some folks that are doing it, getting it done. So are you getting it done? Is anybody, we're going to be breaking here in just about 10 minutes, but is there anybody that would say, hey, Brian, I'm getting it done. I want to share a story of just some evangelism that you're doing practically. I know Doug Cox, is he the one that wants to go wipe windows? And Doug Cox has already scoped out the Sapp brothers, and so he's got an initiative that's supposed to be kicked off to go up there, clean windows, witnessing. Go clean people's windows and then witness and share the gospel. So give them something and then have an opportunity to return that for an opportunity to share the gospel. That's a great creative idea. And, you know, or just stop by SAP and say, hey, I'm Brian Hedges and just want to pray for you. Is there anything I can pray about? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? And, you know, ask the question. If your heart stopped right now and you fell on the ground, would you know that you're going to be in heaven today? You know, whatever. And they may just go, what? And so anyway, but you can just go fishing. You'll figure it out. And that's what we need to be about. That's what I need to be about, too. And so anybody, I want to leave it open here, Dell.
Y'all hear me? This thing muffles my voice. I just want to tell you, it says, be faithful in least, and then God will allow you to be faithful much. You know, we have been going down to Windsor, Missouri, and you go, where's Windsor? What was that? That's a little town in eastern Missouri, about 50 miles from here, and you know, we each have a heck of a load of people there, but now lately it's been about 6 people at the most to the mission down there. Well, God gave Henry County Mission the opportunity to rent or to be donated some warehouse footage down there. They got 15,000 square feet of space in there. They fill it with a bunch of clothes and a bunch of odds and ends. And every now and again, they even get appliances. Well, they're doing the same thing Harvest Baptist Church is doing in Blue Springs. I think it's Blue Springs. Yeah, well, they just have more or less a day where they call it a day of blessings. And it's just people come in there, and they just, it's like a garage sale, but it's not a sale. They just give stuff away. That's exactly what this Henry County Mission is doing, and they call it the Lord's Warehouse. It's just an awesome opportunity. I get kind of discouraged, you know, because I drive down there, you know, a couple times a month, and I preach at the mission, you know, I'm only preaching maybe 6 people at the max, you know, that's been for 2 years, last year, I went, what in the world am I doing? Now, Lord God has opened up this Lord's Warehouse, they're ministering to all kinds of people down there, and it's a real blessing because, you know, we have nothing to sell, but we have a lot to give. And he saved us for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be made known. And just as all these other guys have been saying, the barrier is us. It's nobody, it's not no language barrier. It's just us because we're too afraid to share what our God has put in our hearts. He's given us life and that more abundantly. And the only way we can really do that is to die to self. This old man is crucified on the cross of Calvary. And the only life we have now is the life that Jesus gave us. And I can preach for hours on job.
That's good. Amen. Good testimony. We got nothing to sell and a lot to give. All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Anybody else? You guys are ready for lunch. I can see that. Ready to get up and stretch. Let's stand up. Yeah. Oh, Gina. Yes. Hang on. Don't stand up. Stay down. Stand down.
So I'm not sure the time frame, how long we've been allowed in the Cass County Jail, but Mark and I have been going in the last 2 years. Just going in with the ladies. Well, I go in with the ladies and me, Laura, and Ruby. And it's just been amazing just right here in Cass County getting to go in and just speak to these women that I've always had a burden for, like, the least of these. And I love that you brought up the whosoevers because that's a big one too, because we are the whosoevers. And if we can't even walk in and sit down with the least of these and just remind them that, you know, they're loved and there's a purpose for their life, and that doesn't have to be the end of their story. It's just been a real blessing. And Dave and Joan, I love you guys, because you guys invested in me and Mark so much too, and I don't think I'd be here today if it wasn't for you talking to me at Costco, and then, you know, Mark too. You guys are just such a blessing, and it's been great.
Gina. That's awesome. Good word. Amen. Yeah, we've, praise the Lord, Gina. Thank you. Been in the Cass County Jail since about 2003. Excuse me. And so that was a door closed to the community because it had been abused by churches that were not sensitive to the security measures that were necessary in a jail. And reluctantly, because of President Bush had initiative to work with not-for-profits, they had to kind of be friendly to us. So they vetted us, and Church on the Rock allowed us in. And then due time, we were able to split up the meetings. And then after we got that established, invited Steve to come in. Steve took it over for a while. Dave kind of had it up for a while. And Steve gave the name Prisoners of Hope. Excuse me. And so that's how long we've been there. It's been quite some time. And it's a great fishing hole and a great place to meet people where they're at. It complements what we're doing here with life issues as well, with addiction recovery. And it'll also be good with PTSD. So, but anyway, yeah, we need to find ways to meet people where they're at. And we've been about that, right? Finding real battles to fight. We don't want to be busy about things that aren't significant in the county, right? We need to be about things that make a difference. And the people are incarcerated because of meth primarily and alcohol, drugs, you know, you name it. Mainly meth, though, back when we started. This place was a meth haven. Still is pretty bad. So, you know, you got to win the meth dealer to Christ, and you got to win the meth user to Christ. And so that's what we've been doing. And we've been changing from the inside out. And in due time, we see change in our community by God's grace. That's the whole goal of all of that, is to see change. I do believe in, you know, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. In the under Adam's commission, it was also to subdue it. That was taken out. And, of course, they were given human government with Noah. Well, we don't want to use the government to subdue anything. We want to go back to Adam, the kingdom of God. We want to see people changed into Adam, into Christ's image. We want to put the image of Christ into people so that they're changed. And we want to see that fruit in the community. So we're excited about that. And that's what we're excited about doing. So anyone else? You know, we'll get to hear from tomorrow's Sid. We're going to hear from Sid, and I want to also in advance promote, if you want to give to the transportation ministry that Sid heads up, man, make sure you're writing out checks for that and giving them support and love, because they're worthy of it, man. We're going to be utilizing them. Randy's going to use them, and you're going to get to hear from Sid tomorrow night. And so looking forward to hearing from you, brother. Thanks for being here this week and being with us. It's been good. Yeah, well, Well, it's an honor to meet you guys and to be a part of what you're doing. So we appreciate you. Amen. Amen. Quickly. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, by God's grace. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And for all of our brothers and sisters from sister churches, you guys are doing the job. Heard one of the young kids got saved yesterday, made a profession of faith. So hallelujah. We praise the Lord for that. And we think, you know, it's neat to be able to hear what God's doing in Monmouth. Man, I'm jealous. I'm like, man, I wish our culture was that diverse. There's a reason why Harrisonville's not diverse. And that's a heart problem. So we got to get that addressed. I'm made for diversity. I'm like, what am I doing here? I mean, it's pretty vanilla. But we are diverse in culture. We're diverse in culture. And there's poor and there's rich and there's sober and there's high. And so, you know, we need to make sure we're getting it done. And not all diversity is in skin color. And so we got to be willing to meet people where they're at and take them where they need to go. You guys are the choir, man. I love you guys. Thank you so much for just celebrating what we're to be about, right? You got it today? I think everybody got it, right? We get the idea of the word first, but also we get the idea of getting the first word, right? When someone actually hears the gospel and receives it. Man, that's what it's all about. We got to be out there doing that. Because if we're not making disciples that can go out and win and other people to Christ, then we're not making disciples. We're kidding ourselves. So let's get about it. Let's have a word of prayer. I want to have Stephen Winnicka, if you'd come up, brother. Stephen Winnicka is with Jay Boffman over at First Bible or First Baptist Church of Jackson, Ohio, pastored by Thomas Gang, and good brother, good church. Stephen is the youth pastor, right, or associate pastor, or all things that they ask you to do. He's a faithful young man. His dad, Rory, came to our first vision, or earlier vision conferences many years ago, and a good, faithful man, and taught me about a concert of prayer. I'll never forget that. I actually implemented that and used that one time. So I just appreciate you being here. And these guys, they could go to a lot of conferences. I mean, they could spend money and fly all over the United States and go to a lot of places. I'm just blessed that, you know, they choose to come here and see what God's doing. So you guys are a blessing. So if you could ask a blessing on the food, we appreciate it, brother.
We'll do. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for bringing us all together here today. I just love being with my brothers and sisters all over this country, all over the world. Even though we may not know much about each other personally, we got one thing in common, and that's you and the things that you've done for us, which is more than what we could ever ask for. So I pray, God, that we would honor you today with our lives, with our time, with our speech, with our thoughts, and that this world would be changed because you changed us. So thank you for our time together. I pray that your hand would continue to be upon our time together this evening, throughout the rest of this week, and that we would actually do something with the things that we've heard. And we wouldn't just be content to understand them, but we would do them. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.